We are going to the book of Psalms. You can open your Bible to Psalm 107. We are going to consider the Great Physician, which is the title of today's teaching. The Great Physician. Psalm 107, verse 20 declares, "He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions." So it is the word that you must have to be healed. It is the word that, if you have it and believe it, will deliver you from your destructions. The word destruction could have been translated pits. And, of course, pits would be, in Old Testament lingo, graves. So it is the written or the spoken word that, once heard and once believed, heals and delivers. And of course, since the birth of Jesus Christ, the living word, Jesus Christ, is for us the great physician. It is always the word. The word, the word, the word. He sent his word and healed them. So if healing is something you require, it is the word that you need. You have the living word. And if you're to know the living word, Jesus Christ, you must know the written or spoken word. For it is the written and spoken word that makes known the living word. You cannot know the living word without knowing the written or spoken word. And it is the living word who makes known God. So, as we go to God's word, the written word, which you can find in your Bible, we can then have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can know about him. But you can't have a relationship with somebody you don't know. And then if you have a relationship with him, you can have a relationship with the Father. And if healing is something you need, that's where it is to be found. Look in John 5, the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Now, a lot of people have a problem. They get ill, or they have what they think is bad fortune, and they begin to think that God doesn't want to help them, that God is the reason they're sick, or God is the reason they're in a bad way, whatever that might happen to be. But that's not true. First of all, illness never comes from God. No physical malady, no sickness, no disease comes from God. God is not in the habit of making people sick. He is in the business of making people well. The reason people get sick, well, there's a couple of reasons. One main reason why sickness is available, disease, and even death, is because of the sin of Adam. Sometimes people think it's their own sin that has made them sick. Now, this could be true if they're doing things to themselves that would be harmful. Now, that would be true. And the things they do might be sinful, but the whole entire reason a person can get ill, sick, or die in the first place is because of the sin of Adam. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden many years ago, that is when sin, sickness, disease, and death entered in. It was not available before to become sick or to die. And so it is essentially the reason people get sick, the reason people get old, the reason people fall asleep, die, is because of the sin of Adam. Now, that can be compounded upon in any person's life. If people engage in reckless behavior, or if people make poor choices in their lives, you are going to reap the consequence of that. We are where our believing takes us. So if you make poor choices, then you're going to have the consequence of those choices in your life. But it is never God who has brought that into being. It is always a human, starting with Adam. Adam brought the main ceiling down on all of us, and then, of course, we have our own accountability, different things we as humans do in our lives. But it's never God, and that's the point I want to make here. It's never God. So if ever you are tempted to think that God has either made you sick or is unwilling to heal you or you're being punished by God, think again, it's never God. God is in the business of trying to help, trying to heal, trying to deliver, which is why he sent his word, as we just read. Here in the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, we read about Jesus healing a man. And there are many, many records in God's word of Jesus healing people. Now we know that Jesus himself said that, I always do the Father's will. If it were not the Father's will for people to be healed, then Jesus would not have healed them. Or, either that or, when Jesus went about healing people, he was in conflict with God's will. Now, if we're to believe that, then we've got to start all over again with Christianity and Jesus Christ and our belief system. So, of course, it would be absurd to think that he would do things which were contrary to what God would have him to do. He did everything that God wanted him to do, even to the point of giving his life a sacrifice that we might be saved, redeemed. And so it's absurd, it's ludicrous to think that God would not have you to be healed. Here we have verse 1, we read this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, of course, the moving of the water would never heal anybody, but this was a superstition that these people held because they so desperately wanted to be delivered. They wanted to be delivered of their maladies because they were impotent. They were blind. Some were halt, withered. And so they were waiting for this, waiting for anything, like many people do today. Incidentally, a little side note, the word halt is lame. It should read lame. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word halt, which is H-E-A-L-T, and it's pronounced that way, and it's translated that way because a person who is lame has to stop frequently due to their lameness. They can't, if a person has lameness, they can't run, and they tend to get tired, and they have to stop. So that's why it's called halt. That's what halt means. It means to stop, right? Well, they were waiting, just like people wait today. There's really no reason for anybody to wait for anything. It's all here, and we'll get to that. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years, that is a lifetime, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now for a long time in that case, he said unto them, wilt thou be made whole? Do you will to be healed? Now, we all have will, right? What you desire. Some people's will is stronger than others on certain things. That's why some people have an easier time, I suppose, changing their habit patterns, because they can steal their will. Now, some people just have a difficult time with that. But will is something you want. How bad you want something. After 38 years, how much willpower could this guy have had? 38 years is a long time. That's a lifetime. Wilt thou be made whole? And his answer was, I have no man. He didn't answer the question. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Because he wasn't able to get up and get in front of these other people. He might have had some will because he wanted to get into the water, but he wasn't able. And that really wasn't the question that the Lord asked him. So then Jesus said unto him, very simply, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. And of course, the religious leaders of the day chastised Jesus for healing this guy on a Sabbath. Well, what better day to be healed, right? Any day is a good day to be healed. What's the difference? Why should anybody wait? God's will for people is to be made whole. Look in John 9. There's another record where a man was, from birth, he was blind. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now you got to stop and think about that a moment. Because if he wasn't born, how could he sin? How could he be blind because of a sin he did before he was born? So what that verse tells me is that even the disciples at the time, because that's who was asking, even the disciples at the time were influenced by local beliefs of reincarnation and such, which all are devilish. All of those are devilish. All those superstitions that disagree with the truth of God's word are devilish. To even consider for a moment that this man had a previous lifestyle before he was born, a previous life, you know, maybe he was a horse or a grasshopper before, right? That's that Eastern religion. That's where many of those Hindus and others believe that each time you die, you come back as something else. No, you don't. When you die, you go in the dirt and you become dust. From dust you were taken, and from dust you'll return. There is no second shot at this. This is it right now. But even the disciples could be fooled and tricked into accepting that. If the disciples who sat at the teachings of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry could be tricked like that, then you've got to realize that people today could be tricked just in the same way, and they are. Many people today think that the maladies that they have are a result of something they did. Some would go even so far as to think that they inherited it from their ancestors. You see, he says here what his parents sinned, and now he's born that way. And so people accept these things, which puts all the blame on God, making them think in their minds that it's God who brought about this affliction because they did one thing. They sinned, even before they were born. You see, you can't sin with the devil. He wants you to sin, right? So he's not offended if you sin, but God is. And so when a person, any person, even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, suggest for a moment that the man's condition, in other words, being born blind, was a result of the sin of his parents or his sin, even to suggest that puts the blame on God. Jesus answered, neither. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And then he goes on to say, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So his answer to the disciples was, no, his parents didn't sin and cause this, and he certainly didn't sin and cause this, but the night is far spent. I need to get working so that God is glorified. And what would glorify God in this situation? The man receiving his sight. If God had, in the first place, taken the man's sight from him, how would he be glorified then to restore it? God is glorified when you are healed. God is glorified when you are delivered. God is not glorified when you are oppressed. God is not glorified when you are sick. God is not glorified in any of those. God is glorified when you are delivered. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. What a tremendous record. From birth this guy was blind, an entire lifetime. And just like that, he was delivered. Do you think it had anything to do with the clay, with the spittle, with the water in the pool of Siloam? Had nothing to do with that. Had everything to do with one thing. This man believed what Jesus Christ told him. And to believe is a verb. It connotes action. People don't understand the difference between faith and believing. Faith is having confidence and trust in information that you receive. And it's also based upon the source of the information. In the case of the Word, we trust that God has spoken the truth. And if we have faith in God, then we will have faith in His Word. And if we have faith in His Word, then we will act upon it. Here, in this situation, no matter how that may have sounded to the man, spitting on clay, putting it in his eyes, and telling him to go wash in a particular place, no matter how that may have sounded to him, the point of it is, he acted on it. That's what the Lord said, that's what he did. And that's how we must be. We must act on the Word of God. But in order to act on the Word of God, you have to have the Word of God. You cannot act on something you do not have. You cannot have faith in something you've never heard. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Word being written, spoken, and then the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Mark chapter 9. Back a couple of books. Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Mark 9. Beginning in verse 14. This is an individual with a spirit possessed by a demon, if you will, or a devil spirit, whichever you prefer, an unclean spirit. When he came to his disciples, verse 14, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, that's immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Or among yourselves. What were they questioning? What's going on? And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit," meaning that he couldn't speak. And generally, if you can't speak, you have other problems as well. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away." Wheresoever it taketh him, it teareth him, or dasheth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. So this boy, his son, this man's son, couldn't speak, he was dumb, and in addition to that, he would have seizures. He would foam at the mouth, gnash his teeth, and in addition to that, he was pining away. When you pine away, that means you are gradually losing weight, you're getting weaker, you're getting thinner and thinner and thinner, pining away, wasting away, you might say. He was wasting away. So it wasn't just the fact that he couldn't speak. He had these seizures and so forth. And he said, the man said to Jesus, "And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." They could not. The man said, some of the other versions read, they had not the power to do this. And he answered him, Jesus said to the man, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Suffer means, you know, to endure, put up with. Faithless generation, not just the man, but all of them, but specifically the man, because he's the one that was the father of this boy, and obviously the boy couldn't do this for himself because he was in a very bad state because of this demon or devil spirit that was oppressing him and possessing him. He said, "Bring him to me." Verse 20, "And they brought him, the boy, unto him, Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he, the boy, fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." Now, you know, this is just the way the devil acts. So here you have the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this son of this man who the man brought his son to the disciples. They weren't able to do anything. Jesus comes along. He's the one. He's the one to look to for this deliverance. And as soon as they bring this boy to him, what does the boy do? He has another seizure or another fit, whatever. He's rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth, and gnashing with his teeth. That would make everybody there really question Jesus' capability in this situation. But it didn't rattle the Lord Jesus Christ at all, not one bit. He asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And of course, here you have where this spirit would throw this kid into fires, because, you know, that's how they would heat their homes and cook, or into the water. And, you know, if you're having a seizure in the water, what do you suppose could happen to you? You drown and die, right? Or if you got thrown into a fire, you get injured. Or you could even die that way if the burns are bad enough. But Jesus noticed something here in what this man said. The man said, if thou canst do anything. You know, if means he wasn't certain. If you say to somebody, if you can help me, there's a doubt there. If you read this word of God and you say, well, if that'll work for me, there's a doubt there. There can be no doubt. Where faith is, there can be no doubts, no worries, and certainly no fears. If, he said, have compassion on me. Jesus' answer to him was, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I love this next verse. And I've thought this and said this to God many times in my heart. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." I've prayed that many times in my life. Help my unbelief. Because, you know, as a man or a woman, sometimes the situations in life, even though you know the word, even though you know the truth of God's word, even though you're a Christian believer, even though you're confident in God, sometimes these things, they just, you wonder what's going on and you need a little help. And God is always there to help your unbelief. And notice, please, that he said to the man, if you can believe. Now that would mean he'd need something to believe, because believing is a verb and it connotes action. Faith doesn't connote any action. But if you got faith and there's something to act upon, you surely will. And immediately the father of the child cried out, and that was his action. He said, help my unbelief. That was his action. There was no other action he could have taken. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Look what you've done, Jesus. You've killed him. Well, again, that's just people and their thoughtlessness. They're opening their mouth and putting their feet in their mouth without thinking. Sometimes the best thing to do is not say anything. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him, and he arose. And then the disciples came on him and asked him privately. They got him on the side and they said, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, most texts read, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. The and fasting is not there in most texts that's been added. The only text that has that in there is the Syriac. And so sometimes some of these Bible versions have added it. It's not in most of the texts. Fasting for most people is some kind of action to take. And church after church, Christian group after Christian group have taken that sort of a notion into thinking that some kind of self-denial will bring about healing. And that is not the truth. First of all, the only reason a person should fast is if they are seeking the will of God. Because, you know, eating and drinking and all the preparation that's required there, it's a distraction from focusing on the Word of God. Sometimes in life, you need to put everything aside and just focus on prayer, focus on God, focus on His Word, without the distractions of having to prepare meals and eat and so on and so forth. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can spend many a day, many hours in a day thinking about what I'm going to eat next, because I like to eat. Thinking about how to prepare it and where to get it and, you know, so on and so forth. You know, it's a long list, and then you got to clean up afterwards or whatever. Now, sometimes, you put that stuff aside, but that's not how a person gets healed. The notion that if you do something, you're going to get healed, if you deny yourself something, because that's what most religious Christians think, that this is a denial. Well, we won't do this, and it's kind of some kind of self-debasement, you know, and I'll flog myself. I'll get myself, you know, some kind of a belt, and I just beat myself on the back with it. Maybe if I do that enough, God will forgive me. That's not how it works. This kind can only come out by prayer. That's the kind of situation. When you come in a situation like that to help somebody, you better be praying. You can't just go by what you think you saw. If you see a person having a seizure and you wanted to help them, you don't know why they're having a seizure. They could be having a seizure because they're an epileptic. They could be having a seizure because they've just banged their head really hard. You have no idea. They could be having a seizure because they've overdosed on some kind of drug. You have no idea by just looking at a person. You have to pray to know certain things in life. And helping this particular situation, this guy did have a spirit, a devil spirit, and so it will require prayer. You would have to ask God, well, what can I do, if anything? And which is what Jesus did, and He commanded the spirit to leave. Look also in Matthew 17. Back one more book. This may be the same record. I'm not certain. I didn't spend the time to be certain of that. But there are things in this record that I wanted to point out to you. And it is a very similar record, if not the same. And we can begin reading it also in verse 14. Sometimes, you know, the different Gospels, they will present the same record from a different perspective. Or sometimes it'll just be a similar record. And things are not necessarily identical that are similar, but I think in this particular case it is the same, just some different things in it. Verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then said Jesus and answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it should read, it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, privately in other words, and said, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, and here's the key, if you have faith, now remember the other record, he said, faithless generation. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then that 21st verse is omitted in many of the texts. Again, it appears in the Syriac, but it's if you have an RV, an RSV, it's not in there. And many of the Bible versions that you'll pick up when you're reading this particular passage, you get to that 21st verse, it'll just be a 21, and there won't be any verse there because it's not in the texts. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So you can just delete it. It shouldn't be there. It's not necessary because he told them here in verse 20. The detail is in verse 20. Faith. Faith. Faith is major. In receiving healing, the main thing is faith. Then, of course, from there, you can believe if you have the information. Because faith, which most people don't understand what it is, faith is having confidence and trust in certain information. If you don't have the information, how on earth can you have any confidence or trust in something that you have no information about? That's why people get so, they're just so unhappy about IRS and filling out, you know, tax returns and so forth, because the information is sketchy and it's confusing, right? And the rules change. And in some cases, there is no information. And so then you got to call them and they don't know. And so this is why. But when you have information, once you have information and it's clear, then you can have faith, because you can have confidence and trust in that information. And you always consider the source. My mom used to say that all the time. Well, depending who said something, it was, I'll take that with a grain of salt, meaning the source was not trustworthy. But when the source is God, then you have every reason to have confidence and trust in that information. And if action is required, then you would act on it, and that action on that information, that's what believing is. You can't just say, I believe. You know, people say they believe a lot of things. Well, what do you believe? People believe everything. It's not what you believe, it's who do you believe in? Do you act on this word of God? And then he uses the example of how much faith would it take? If you had faith of the grain of a mustard seed. You know, and the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And the mustard seed, you see them sometimes in Christian jewelry, a little white seed inside a little glass ball. Have you ever seen that? Little tiny seed suspended in there. Well, the mustard seeds of the lands and times of the Bible were not white. They're black and teeny tiny, teensy little tiny, way smaller than that little white mustard seed, the type of mustard plants we have in this part of the world. The point of it anyway is a seed that tiny, that mustard seed, grows into a big, big plant, tree-like plant. Birds light on it, rest on it. How much does it take? Look, you could take an acorn, right? How big is an acorn? It's like that. You plant that acorn and eventually you got a mighty oak. You compare the acorn, the size of the acorn, to that tree, and what have you got? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Look at a human being. The cells that cause conception to the ovum in the woman are microscopic. They're microscopic, and yet look at you. Look at the size of you. You came from one tiny little cell that, you know, cohabited with a tiny little egg, and now look at you. Look at an elephant. How big is the seed that the elephant seed that was planted? It's tiny. Well, that's how much faith it takes to do great things. Tiny, infinitesimally small in comparison to the result. The faith that's required is tiny. It is tiny. And then he says, if you were to say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove. Well, you don't go around pointing at mountains and say, go jump, you know, in the lake or get out of here, unless God says so. If you have faith in God, and that's what he's talking about. If you have faith in God, in other words, if you have trust and confidence in God's word, and he tells you something like that, as something as outrageous as you go to say to this mountain, get lost. If you have faith in God in that word, you will act on that. And if you do not doubt in your heart, it will happen. But not because you decided, because God said for you to do that. That's highly unlikely that God's going to tell us here to go speak to Lazy Mountain, which, by the way, had snow on it this morning. Imagine that, June 1st, and there was snow on Lazy Mountain. And I mentioned Lazy Mountain because that's not a very high mountain. It's right over by our house there, over by the river, you know, and it's not very high. It's low, so it's not a high elevation. And looking at the other mountains, well, it looked like termination dust all around, right? It's unlikely that God's going to tell Jim, go tell Lazy Mountain to take a hike. But if he did tell him, and Jim acted on that with the confidence and trust, if he had faith in what he heard, and he actually went over there and said to that mountain, take a hike, it would have to obey. The point is, the reason they couldn't help this boy is because they didn't have any faith. And faith comes by hearing. You see, faith is major. Look in Hebrews 11. Here's how major faith is. Hebrews, New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance, or the ground. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, translates that verse this way. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. A conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. If you have faith, it's the assurance. Dr. Bullinger in his companion Bible has in a marginal note, the title deed. It's the proof. Faith is the title deed. Look, if I show you the title deed to something, or let's say I show you the title deed to an automobile. I have an automobile. So I show you the title to it. You don't have to see the automobile to know that I own it. Because the title proves it. You could see me sitting in the automobile, and we see a lot of people in automobiles, but they don't own them, okay? You know who owns them? The bank. The bank owns them. The loan companies own them. And you, who do you think holds the title deed to prove who owns them? The bank. Like the Italian, the loan arranger. He's the guy that makes the loans, the loan arranger. Well, my friend Carmine might get a kick of that. I don't know. The loan arranger, you know. Okay, well, anyway, if you have the title deed, that's the proof. The vehicle's not the proof. The title deed is the proof. Faith is the proof of things you haven't seen. Faith is. It's the conviction. It's the conviction that they're yours. Faith. And if faith is that important, then we want to get faith. And there's only one way I know of, and that, of course, very famous verse, Romans chapter 10. So if you need deliverance, if you need healing, if you need to be delivered from destructions, whatever it might happen to be, you need faith. It's not enough to say to somebody, have faith, brother. That's not how you get it. If somebody says to you, have faith, brother, have faith, sister, that doesn't help you. What helps you is the Word of God, because as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want faith, you go to the Word of God. Well, you know, it's easy to get a Bible and just go to it and read 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 it and put it in your head until it becomes a part of your heart, until it becomes a part of your thinking, and all the other garbage in the world that speaks contrarily to that will begin to fade away. And don't think for one minute that you have any more of a handle on it than those disciples who asked Jesus if the man sinned and that's why he was born blind. They were very misled. Well, why? They certainly didn't get that from the Scripture. They certainly didn't get that from the Master. They got that from the world. The more you put this Word of God on in your head, the less of the world will be in there. Look in Psalm 103. Faith comes by hearing. You put this stuff in your head, and it'll become a reality to you. And, of course, you must act on it, not just mentally assent. Whenever action is required, you need to do it. Verse 1 of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's God's desire for us. That's God's desire for you, to heal. And look, healing is not something you work for. It's not something you're denied if you're a bad person. You were a bad girl. You were a bad boy, so you don't get healed. No, that's the world. That's not God. If you don't receive healing, it's most likely because you didn't take it. It's a gift. You must take a gift. Now, there's a lot of things in getting away of taking something. I understand that. But like that man, when we have a situation like that man whose son was a lunatic, he said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because we all face that. Nobody's perfect. Sometimes it's so hard to take a gift. It's harder than, you know, because we want to work for everything, right? That's the way we've been taught, especially in America. Really, that's the way we should be. We shouldn't be looking for handouts and freebies. We should be looking to work. But when it comes to healing, you can't work for that. We're talking about God, just like salvation. You know, they got most of the Christians in the world today working for salvation. They did the same thing in lands and times of the Bible when the Apostle Paul was around. They said, well, yeah, you can get saved, but you got to do these things. No, you don't. You just have to accept this word of God and then act on it where action is required of you. Look in Matthew 4. Look at some of the activities of Jesus Christ. The living word. And the Bible is full of these. No way could we look at them all. We'll just look at a couple. Just to kind of whet your appetite. So if you want faith on these things, you've got to go to the Word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Certainly doesn't come by watching the TV, and they give you all those things in the TV that are going to get you. All the advertisements, and oh, and then they got the drugs. They're even worse than the diseases. Here in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Well, what do you think he was teaching? The Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you'll notice that precedes healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. He healed them. Look, if it wasn't God's desire for people to be healed, then Jesus was doing a lot of bad stuff here by healing people. If God made all those people sick, like some people are taught today or think today, if God was punishing all those people, if God was not willing, then why is his only begotten son out there healing them all? Look in Matthew 9. Same chapter we looked at earlier, but this time we're going to look at a different verse. Verse 35, toward the end of that chapter. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, towards the end of that chapter as well, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Acts 10. John, Acts. Acts chapter 10. Here it's clearly set out in the 38th verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here on one side, you have the devil oppressing people and making people sick. Who? The devil on one side. And on the other side, you have God and Jesus Christ. So clearly, It is God's will for people to be delivered from oppression and sickness. And life has got plenty of things to oppress us, for certain. And it's a gift. Just take it. The greatest gift of all, of course, is salvation. Because no matter how many times you get delivered from an illness, someday, the Lord tarries, you're going to die. So, what's the biggest healing that you could have, which comes from the Word, and that is, of course, to be redeemed, to be saved, to be filled with God's Spirit, so that eternity is yours. And that's simple. It's, again, the Word, and faith comes by hearing. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, which means to simply say Jesus is Lord, you don't have to say it aloud, it could be quietly in your heart, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Then from there you can move on, and should, because if you've made Jesus Lord, then you need to follow his guidance, his direction, his commands. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Not from Mark. That won't work. Matthew 14. And in verse 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And 1 Peter, of course, can't forget this one. 1 Peter comes after Hebrews. If you found Hebrews before, you'll be able to find 1 Peter. If not, you can just listen. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 24. Yeah, that's not right. 1 Peter 1. It's chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You need to claim that, believe that, claim that. Put that on in your head until you finally believe it and accept it. Until you got faith that that's what he said and that's what he means. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And Psalms again, if you would, Psalm 30. Just a couple more places here and we're done. Psalm 30, verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast what? Healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. If you praise God, if the praise of God is in your heart and on your lips, and you will be healed, you will be saved. Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. Matthew, Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So 12 years, they couldn't heal her, they made her worse, she spent all her money on it. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment, and said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And this is what I want to show you here. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy," what? "Faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Wasn't his garment, wasn't the hem of his garment. It was faith, her faith. She had trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she had seen the things that he had done. She had heard the great things that he had done. And she thought, if she could just touch his garment, that was her action. But it was her faith, her trust, and her confidence. She was so certain of it that she was willing to press through the crowd, push aside everything, and touch his garment. And I want to tell you, that culture in the Middle East at that time was not a lot different than it is today. Today in the Middle East, a woman, many places in the Middle East, of course, most of the time now it's these Islamic nations, nevertheless, a woman is considered to be less than a second-class citizen. And for her, in her culture, in her time, same thing. So all of those other knuckleheads, the men and all the leaders and the government and everything, would chastise this woman for what she did, because what she did was she pushed her way through the crowd. The crowd would be comprised of men first, and those men would be lined up in order of their cultural importance. Then there might be some young men, then maybe the women, and then after that maybe little children. She pushed past. She didn't care about any of those cultural mores. She didn't care about what they thought. She knew gender had nothing to do with it. She knew one thing only, that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, could heal her. That's what she knew. She had faith and confidence in that and did that one little thing. She pushed him all aside and touched his garment. And of course, when he said, "Who touched me?" the disciples said, "There's a multitude thronging you." Have you ever seen one person in a big crowd being thronged? She pushed all of them aside and touched his garment. What made her whole? Faith. Not my faith, not your faith, hers. Faith is a big deal. So when you approach the great physician, approach with faith. And if you need more faith, which we all do, you go to this Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.